What's up, my people? Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church's Sermon Spotlight, where we're coming at you each and every week with a fresh weekend to debrief in an effort to send biblical truth. What better way to do that than by the power of conversation? I'm one of your hosts, Caleb Pearson. Joining me again in the host spotlight, Miss Abby Lindeberg. Abby, how are you?
Good.
Thank you for being here.
Of course.
It's warmish out, almost spring, sort of, I guess.
It's real warm out.
Daylight savings is upon us or ended. Daylight savings started?
Started.
Yeah. I can never remember. You know what I mean? The wisest among us, he knows about daylight savings and the Bible, Mark Carey. Mark, how you doing, buddy?
I'm doing quite well.
Are you excited for warm weather? What's your favorite season and why?
Yeah, spring, just because it's spring.
It's just better.
And fall is wonderful, though, too.
I like the transition seasons.
And I like, oh, there goes my phone.
There's Lisa now. She likes
spring,
too.
That's right, yeah.
There's not about the cold of winter and the hot of summer. It just kind of...
I don't know. God.
Virginia's great, though. You get all a healthy balance.
Yeah, but in moderation. In moderation.
Exactly.
Compared to...
Thanks for being here,
Nebraska.
Buddy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Guys, let's jump into a Sunday in review. Wrapping up Daniel chapter 2. Abby, I'll come your way first just briefly, and Mark, we'll see what you have for us. We read through the chapter and then really ended up spending a whole additional week kind of just on a couple verses, talking a little bit about the statue and how everything's going to tie in with the end times and the coming kingdom. Thoughts on that, Abby? What was your experience with that kind of material before? Anything you want to share before we dive in?
Yeah, you kind of prefaced your sermon with this also, but we did jump around a lot, just talking about the kingdom to come and the kingdoms of the past that Daniel detailed. It's still just interesting to me how accurate he was in that account of of history, even before his time, before he would have known. A lot about the kingdom to come. So how do you narrow down what you can cover on the kingdom to come in a lesson like this?
That's a really good question. You just pray and you, I did hours and hours, and it's not like this was the first time I studied or even preached on it, but, you really pray, and you it's easier to narrow something down if you have a whole bunch to go with.
Yeah.
So I reviewed and studied a lot on the kingdom and reviewed stuff that I'd learned maybe in seminary days and just read books and have been doing that and articles and just refreshing my mind on the various types of viewpoints on the kingdom. And then it was the process of, narrowing in that down to think, how do I package this in 40 minutes? What are the most salient? How can I say this without making too many assumptions?
Right, yeah.
So when it came down to picking some characteristics of the kingdom, I could have picked 20.
Yeah.
And I came down to 7. So it was more these 7 as an example, and to me they flowed, and maybe them they fit together. And then I could have come up with 10 verses for each one,
right?
And I started with that, and then I eliminated what one or two verses are the best, and I kept going over that to whittle it down to something that I hope was manageable, that it packaged and then it communicated well.
I think it certainly was, and I appreciated the Lord's Prayer coming in that too. I grew up really only hearing the Lord's Prayer start to finish when I visited Grandma in the old Methodist church, and everybody chimes in at once, and I'm like, whoa, what is this prayer?
Yeah.
But I love studying it in the context, and then actually, what do these words mean?
Right.
And why would these focuses in that prayer be worth praying?
And one reason I used that and concluded with that is because I thought it would be familiar to people. So I tried, some of those other verses are, people could say, are they taken out of context or what, but the Lord's Prayer, people would, and then the second service, until I started my closing prayer, in the second service, I prayed through that Lord's Prayer. And which I didn't do in the other services, but in the midst of praying, that's what came to my mind.
Yeah,
and I think it was from the Holy Spirit. So, the challenge, doing something topically, as you know, it's hard to, that's a challenge because you got to whittle down into the most, maybe at that, the most salient or the, how will this communicate without being so brief that it's not understandable or being too much that it just is a fire hose.
Well, right. you don't want people to leave with your view on a topic. You want people to leave with God's view on the topic, what he chose to focus on, and then ask the question, is this enough for us to go on?
Here's the other challenge related to that. I had a conversation with someone afterwards as well. I'm coming with a particular theological position, a premillennial position, that the kingdom, whatever that looks like, is going to be there prior to the second coming of Christ. It's premillennial, as opposed to an amillennial position, which is there is no millennial, no
specific
earthly reign of Christ that we're in the millennium now. And so it's hard not to overlay your theology into when you're doing topical and you're almost you don't want to come across proof texting. I did throw in the one I quoted John 18:36 because some would say, as Jesus went before Pilate and says, my kingdom is not now, or is not of this world. And that can often be, well, obviously then he's talking about his kingdom. It's here. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's not going to be in this world like earthly reign type of thing. So, and I did want to say that godly scholars do take a different view on this. And I acknowledge that. And hopefully that will stimulate people's own learning and discussion and that type of thing. So it is a challenge.
Yeah.
It's really hard knowing that there's going to be other viewpoints out there listening to as well.
And that's one of the questions we got for the podcast this week. And I couldn't remember, was John 18:36, was that when the word now?
Yeah.
Was, and there were certain translations that didn't, but others that did have it, or
well,
what's the story?
The New American Standard, the version I typically use, which is a very literal translation. What he says, how it's worded in, let me get to it, John 18:36, is as Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate asks, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priest delivered you to me. You know, what have you done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews." And then the New American Standard says, "But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." The King James, I think the ESV, use the word now because that's actually in the Greek text, the little Greek particle, noun, now, and it's a particle of time. So, but now my kingdom is not of this realm.
Right.
And so I do think there's, Jesus was indicating that, I don't have a kingdom here right now. Not now. Not that it's not going to come, but now it's not here. It's not, and then when he says it's not from here, it's a little adverb. I think what Jesus is emphasizing is that it's not like the other kingdoms of the world. It's not from and sourced in worldly things and by worldly people. Right? It is sourced in my Father, and which ties in with the Daniel, the God of heaven. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven sets up a kingdom. It's not from here, and it's not now, says Jesus. It's almost like he was saying, "Don't worry, Pilate. I'm not competing with Rome. Not now." But if you read Daniel, as the Pharisees and as the other religious people did, they would have known that the king is coming, and he's the stone not cut out with hands, and he's going to demolish all these other kingdoms. I'm going to get in that in 2 weeks at Palm Sunday, but there was a hope, there was a sense of a coming Messiah who was, and if you were a Jew back in those days, you knew, you had the history, mm-hmm. you knew that Babylon was gone, you knew the Medo-Persian, the silver was gone, you knew that Greece had come and gone, the bronze, and you know that you were right now dealing with the Romans, and you wanted them gone. Mm-hmm. And you knew by Daniel that it's going to be gone when the stone cut without hands is going to come and smash all these kingdoms. All worldly governments are going to be gone. So their anticipation and their hope was that Jesus would be that stone would smash all other kingdoms. And yet Jesus tells Pilate, it's not now, mm-hmm. and it's not from here. So it's like, stay tuned. And I mentioned even in Acts, when he, mm-hmm. for 40 days, talked about the kingdom to his disciples. And then they say, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now?
Right.
Noon. Is it now? And it's not for you to know the times. In other words, stay tuned.
Which, what an obvious question to ask. Mm-hmm. Like, of course, that's what they were all thinking.
Right. Because he taught it for 40 days.
It's got to be next.
Right.
He's right here. Let's ask him. Right. And so there's what a, and then we're implicated in it because the answer was, it's not for you to know.
Yeah.
Implying no, you know.
And interestingly, throughout Acts, the disciples continued talking about the kingdom. And the very last verse in Acts 26, 18, whatever it is,
the kingdom.
Paul was continuing to teach about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now, some would say that that would be talking about the now, the mm-hmm. Christ's reign now, the kingdom. But if we're consistent in how that word is used from the Old Testament into the Gospels and into the early, as Jesus was resurrected in that first chapter of Acts, I think you've got to to the conclusion that he's talking about that earthly kingdom that's going to get set up. And even Paul was still talking about that coming kingdom because it was so present. We don't necessarily do that.
Right.
And, you know, it was important to them because it was very much of a present hope that it would be. And we've kind of gotten away from that.
Go ahead, Abby.
I was just going to say there's been such a time gap too, right?
Yep.
Like in those kingdoms, that was kind of back to back in a sense. And now it's been.
Yeah.
Twice as long as that time.
The legs of iron mixed with clay. I mean, that's kind of an undefined.
Right.
This literally this statue muddy. Was a big, tall dude.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Those legs have been pretty long.
Yeah.
And the feet and toes, you know, when is that going to happen? And and those types of things. Yeah. So it's easy to get away from that and consistently. And even in the early church, first century, that premillennialism was still very popular up until maybe the third century, and then this spiritualizing and more this amillennial, I think more Augustinian perspective began to get developed more, and then that continued on in the Reformation But I think, again, if we're going to take the scriptures at face value, then we're going to see a literal earthly kingdom that's going to come. That's all part of God's plan.
Which is so important to study the scriptures. Otherwise, we stick to the Christianese that comes up. You know, I'm a citizen of the kingdom, or I'm a member of the kingdom of God. And what's the difference between talking about the body of believers now versus do I belong to the kingdom of God? Yeah. Am I a citizen I'm not of this world anymore. Yeah. But what does the Bible have to say about these things so that we're not stuck in whatever, like you said, our theological background or our bent?
Yeah.
What does the text say, and how can we make sure we don't spiritualize it? It's very easy to do, very frustrating. It all just, like, as we're studying it too, I'm just like, man, I can see community groups really benefiting from this kind of a study because it's hard, it's confusing, and then let's wrestle with it together with Bibles open,
right?
Instead of come up with guesses, Bibles closed. That's what the rest of the world is doing. They're coming up with all these guesses for the world with Bibles closed.
Yeah,
but we have the opportunity to say, okay,
and that's what makes Bible study, but also community Bible study. I mean, fellowshipping together around the Word, even if we have different opinions about things. Mm-hmm. I, you know, I appreciate people in our congregation who take a different perspective on some of these things. You know, they love the Lord, love the Word, and we can talk about it and wrestle with it, and that's
healthy.
Good. Iron sharpening iron. One other thing to mention too, which I didn't use the term and really didn't get into it at all, but if you do take a different perspective and see all those verses in the Old Testament talk about the kingdom and Israel and the king and the Messiah, the anointed one is coming and it's going to restore Israel and all those verses we read. I'm going to bring them back into the land and I'm going to restore them and all that stuff. You've got to now redefine Israel. And that's what has been done. So the church today, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel in that theology, in that particular construct of thinking. Right. So it's called replacement theology. So the church today,
what was true of Israel is now
true of us. So all that was done to Israel was lost when they rejected and crucified the Messiah. Mm-hmm. But God anticipated that, and the new Israel today is the church. So all those promises apply to us, and it's spiritualized or allegorized.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of coattail theology from the gospel spreading to the Gentiles. That there's the gospel reaches. But some people have attached to that a changing of the mind of God or a total, now what was true of Israel is true of me.
Right.
Well, study some of the passages about Israel because that's not all fun.
If you're going to take it literally. Right. But going back to what you said, Abby, is time. So we've had 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. So it's you can understand, well, Israel, they did crucify the Messiah.
Yeah.
They rejected the Messiah. And we've had 2,000 years of this spiritual entity, the body of Christ. And the curve that was thrown in that theology was the reconstituting of Israel as a nation in 1948.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was like, well, okay, but hey, that's just not, that's pretty significant.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so now you can begin to anticipate.
So. Were people freaking out in the late 40s, early 50s? Were Christian scholars like, is it now, Lord? Because Israel became, none of us three here probably know, but if you were a 35-year-old devout Christian in 1948 mm-hmm. and you finally read the paper, how would you not be like, oh boy, is it?
And I don't know, but I bet you could graph the amount of prophetic literature that started to increase after that.
Sure.
Because it was like, there you go.
Yeah. Huh.
I feel like that's true of things that even happen today, though. Even like with wars and stuff, we're kind of like, oh, is it now?
But now let's start talking about this stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah. And I think that I listened this week to an old sermon that Don Den Hartog had done. He was our pastor of biblical education up until a few years ago. It was a three-part series he preached in 2013. And at the beginning, it was on prophecy, and at the beginning of it, he talked about the value of studying prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Because a fourth of the scripture, when it was written, was prophetic in its thing, a fourth of the scripture. So if you discard it and say, well, I don't care, you know, whatever happened will happen, you're taking a fourth of the scripture.
That's a C minus. Yeah.
Now another, you know, other people can maybe that's all they focus on.
Right.
And now you're ignoring three fourths of the scripture to focus on that. So there needs to be a balance on it.
Right.
But it is written to be instructive for us, and as Second Peter emphasized, to teach us how to live godly and holy lives in lieu of or in light of the fact that he's coming again. And all these things are going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
As Jesus told Pilate, it might not be now, but it is coming. And it was, I think, ever present on the mind of the early church. That's why they were still talking about the coming kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So those are some things that kind of drove the sermon and to build on the stone, smashing the image,
so So there's more to come on this stone.
Yeah, well, I'll talk more about it because what happened when Jesus came the first time? I mean, well, so why, you know, if that is true, why didn't it happen in the first century? Mm-hmm. And so we'll talk more about that. I was going to mention there's a verse in, I think it's the most or one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. From Psalm 110.
Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, Psalm 110, this messianic psalm that begins, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Hmm. And it's quoted numerous places in the New Testament. Hmm. And so the question is, so what is the Messiah doing between his first coming and his second coming? If he didn't establish his kingdom in the first coming, well, so what is he doing? Mm-hmm. Well, that verse is kind of saying, the Lord, Jehovah God says to, David says, to my Lord, which is Messiah, the anointed one, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And if in the fall we do a series on Christology, which is what I'm thinking of doing, that would be at least one or two or three sermons. What is Christ presently doing?
What is he up to?
If he's not sitting on the throne and overseeing his kingdom, then what is he doing now? And
there's a lot of people that think he's doing nothing. I'm telling you, we get a lot of questions in youth about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
where is he then?
Yeah.
And what is he up to? It's interesting.
And Psalm 110 does say
he's
waiting and expect, and he's waiting until the day comes. Mm-hmm. And so I think that also indicates that there is a postponement of this kingdom, whatever this is, that is yet to come in a literal physical way that's going to come on this earth. You know, having said all that, either way, we need to live for Christ. Mm-hmm. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to be about the work of proclaiming the gospel. Mm-hmm. And you know, if you want to believe we're in the kingdom now, well, go ahead. I hate to think this is the kingdom.
Yeah. Right.
We're living in it with the mess we're in.
Right.
But something glorious is coming. Everybody believes that, mm-hmm. that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to put everything right. So either way, we win, mm-hmm. what it says. And Daniel is ultimately talking about that's that picture. There is going to be a putting an end to all the sinful worldliness, and his glorious righteousness and justice and peace is going to fill the whole earth. As Habakkuk said, it is the glory of the Lord is going to cover this earth like the waters cover the sea. From sea to sea, land to land, it's all going to be under his control and reign. And I just think it's going to come in a special way, according to Revelation 20, in a thousand-year reign, when the king returns and sits in the throne of his father David.
Good. Mark, thank you for being here, man.
Anything else?
Appreciate it. No,
did we answer all the questions?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. We covered it. But Abby, thank you for being here.
Yeah, of course.
So we'll do Daniel 3 this coming weekend. And then
you're doing that.
Yeah, taking us through Daniel 3. Looking forward to that. And then the Easter season will be upon us. So amidst all the business, you guys can find details on what we're up to here on campus at fbcva.org. Fact of the matter, everybody, is that sermons aren't meant to just take an hour, but rather transform a lifetime. Until next week, much love. God bless.